Good morning, everyone. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. This morning, as we start off, I need you to help me because we are going to start the message off this morning. And hopefully, by the time we arrive at the end of the message, our thinking will have been rewired and reworked and in accordance with what God designed our money and the way we should have a response to our money. But I want to start off this morning with a question for you, and that's this. What dollar amount do you think would it take to hit for you to be considered wealthy? Let me repeat that. What dollar amount do you think it would take for your bank account to hit for you to consider yourself wealthy? And I do realize that from the time that Solomon wrote his observations here in Ecclesiastes, as the preacher has shared his insights with us, I do understand that the value of money certainly has hit there's so much inflation to adjust for, there is so much of a valuation placed on money today, and that we live in a world where people are billionaires. And it's not just something that's reserved for a king. So I'd like for you to do that exercise right quick. What would be the dollar amount that you would think? And you don't have to be, I guess, specific. You can round it up to the nearest dollar. Because I realize I'm speaking to people in here, and to have $20 in your bank account would be A-okay. You'd be wealthy if you had $20. No. Maybe it's $200. Maybe it's $2,000. $20,000, life would be pretty comfortable there. $200,000. I'm speaking now in the theoretical realm. Once we got out of the hundreds, my mind just lost those numbers. They're just numbers to me. Or maybe $1 million, $2 million, $2 billion. What would be that number that you would hit, or that you would stop at and say, that's where I'm at, where I finally feel? I hope that you set your number impossibly high. Because I do realize that standing in this room this morning, I'm speaking to most people who will probably never, ever have a concept of what it means to be wealthy. That's not necessarily a bad problem. But I do want you to understand, just because you may never, ever be rich by monetary standards, the problems that Solomon presents in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 is a problem that even the poorest among us can face, because it comes from a wrong view of our money. As a matter of fact, I was really pleased with my title for the message this morning. It was going to be Money Problems. And it does show up a little bit throughout the message. But I realized by the time I got to the end of the chapter, money problems, yes, Solomon makes these observations. But the point isn't that we have problems with money. The problems is that we fail to see the gift of God in what he has given us. So we've been working through the book of Ecclesiastes. It's important to understand where Solomon's coming from. Solomon is looking at life with this worldview. Is there any hope to be found living life simply under the sun? Can you find lasting satisfaction on something that exists in this world today? Is there happiness, lasting happiness, to be sought and be found simply with what's available to us under the sun? And if you have been with us at any point in the series, or you've read the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon's observation is this: no, it's all vanity to try to find that lasting satisfaction in stuff under the sun. And it looks as though Solomon is very pessimistic and that his worldview is warped. But it's an honest question that a king, that a wise man, that a preacher could ask. concerning satisfaction in this life. Because how we approach the question and how we find our answers really does reflect on what we place meaning and value on in our life. But the purpose of Ecclesiastes wasn't just to leave us with empty questions that aren't answered, but to help us see through the blessings that God has given this preacher as he's writing down his observation, that there is certainly so much more to life than the stuff that we spend our life chasing after. And it brings us to a healthy perspective. But the problem that we have day by day is this. Our lives are spent running to and from, and we live moment to moment with such little time for really healthy reflection. So I hope this morning in our services that as we gather in the name of Jesus to worship Jesus, that we would place a proper value on our resources, on what He has given us, as Ecclesiastes has much to say about our money problems. But let's face it, you and I are very much aware of the struggles that we have. Why do we work? Because we need money. Why in the world do we have to work so hard? Because we never seem to have enough money. And you always have to have a little bit more to try to make ends meet. And it seems to be that we spend our life spinning our wheels so much trying to get. And if we're not careful, we can sacrifice our family for trying to grab more money. We can spend our health trying to go after more money. And what Solomon shows us, what Ecclesiastes shows us this morning, is that there is a greater purpose in our life than simply living under the sun. Our focus throughout this series is that we have hope-filled life that will purposely and intentionally thrive in our surrender under the Son, Jesus Christ. Today's focus? Solomon from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 8 through 20, demonstrates that a life filled with money is full of emptiness. As we look at our two thoughts this morning, how to have money troubles, and then we're going to wrap it up with how to enjoy what we have. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless our time together, shall we? Lord Jesus, we come to You this morning and we ask that Your Holy Spirit would speak to us from Your Word in these next few moments, that we would see from Your Word a healthy perspective of what we should value. And Lord, as You reveal to us our struggles and our misplaced value on money and stuff, would You correct our hearts and convict us and draw us so that we can give back to You what You have given to us? And Lord, I realize this morning that I'm standing in a room full of people with different dollar amounts in their bank accounts. But Lord, this morning, may not one of us dismiss the message or the emphasis this morning as You desire for us to see the blessing in what You have truly given us. And may we find our satisfaction not in that blessing, but in You alone. We ask these things in Your name. Amen. So this morning, as we start off in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 8 through 17, we're going to spend the next few moments on spending our time talking about how to have money trouble. And I think I could probably just open the floor and rather look at Solomon's observations. I'm sure you probably have a lot to add to that, because we've probably experienced money problems at some point in our life. If you've ever received one of those NSF notices from your bank, you know what I'm talking about. And if you haven't, well, God bless you. But I want you to understand that in these next few moments, that the problem that Solomon and the preacher describes here is a problem that is really reserved for the wealthy, for the person who is consumed and driven by a gathering money and living with lots of stuff around him. But I want you to understand that for each and every one of us, by today's standards versus Solomon's standards, that even the poorest among us have it better than the richest in Solomon's day. What you and I bring to the table this morning certainly we need to understand and appreciate what we have and what the Lord has given us. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 8 through 17. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice, and higher than the highest regardest, and there be higher than they. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail. And he begetteth the son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go, and what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. This morning, we're going to spend the next few moments looking at about 10 problems that I see in this passage. And they're really simple. Right there, you see them too. Let's look at that first problem. Solomon addresses a problem of governmental injustice. And it really shouldn't be a surprise to us, and there's not any conspiracy here, that this world does operate unjustly. When you think about the way governments work, when you think about the problems that we have, now understanding that God ordained government, that the institution of government is very helpful and very necessary. And I'm not going to spend the next few moments trying to build a conspiracy theory about why you shouldn't trust your government. What I do want you to understand is that the people who run government are people, and they're driven by the same desires and drives that you and I have. And it is no wonder that as a nation we have money troubles, as a people we have money troubles, because our officials, Solomon observes, protect and serve higher interests. As he points out in verse 8, therefore he that is higher than the highest regardeth. And I think it's interesting to point out the king's observation. Solomon sharing the insight here. For a king to talk about injustice that takes place inside a government, I think that he would certainly have a great line and a great angle on looking at that problem, understanding how governments work or don't work. But Solomon's not necessarily just addressing a problem in his government. He's talking about all government. The way government works is there's somebody over that official. There's a boss over you at work, and there's a boss over them at work. So how far does that headship go? The problem that is pointed out here in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, though, is that the oppression of the poor and the needy aren't part of God's design. As a matter of fact, Solomon tells us in Proverbs 22, verses 22 through 23, we see the heart of God. Rob not the poor because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and will spoil the soul of those that spoiled them. The problem that we have Sometimes when it comes to our money and our resources, we're getting ready to head into tax season, and we're really resentful about the taxes that we have to pay. And I want you to know that I pay my taxes in protest every year. I do so grudgingly, even though I know it's part of being an American, sharing in my part in the government. And I wished our government leaders spent our money more wisely. Can I get an amen on that? All right, now we're getting political, so let's get back to the scriptures. But the promise that we see here is that the problem with the poor isn't that we should be taking advantage of them. The problem of the poor isn't that the government shouldn't necessarily take care of them. That's a responsibility that we should, as people, take care of one another. And I think a lot of times today people have this mindset and this mentality that, well, that's what the government's for. Why should I worry about doing anything to help? Because, I mean, that's what my tax dollars are given for. Let that be enough. But do you see the promise there in verse 23? And the spoil, for the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of them, of those that spoil them. That there is a promise that the Lord will look after you if you look after the ones that he cares about. So that government injustice takes place, that the poor are extorted, that the problem exists in this world shouldn't surprise us. But know this, that injustice does not go unchecked. There is still the highest power that everyone will answer to. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein hast thou done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars." Remember that the king answers to the highest king. That's why it's important for us to pray for our leaders that they get it right. Because each and every one of us stands accountable what we do with our resources, and our government stands accountable not just to us, but to our Creator for how they conduct themselves. And the problem with someone trying to enrich themselves because they're exploiting the system in our government isn't right about the injustice that we see here in the poor, with the poor. But don't let that be a surprise to you, because people who are corrupt are in places of high power. So our second problem that we have now starts to hit more closer to home, because we move away from the government political discussion where people like to call in and talk on the radio and talk about. We're going to start now getting at home and the problems we have at home. Notice what Solomon points out in verse 10, that we never have enough money. That's our second problem that we see here. He writes in the first part of verse 10, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver." Have you found that to be the case? You're never quite satisfied with what you have. I don't think this is just a rich man's problem, though I realize that Solomon's talking about the person who's banking and building their hope and their security on a financial dollar amount, or financial gold amount, or silver amount. So many people spend their days and their lives making it about getting all that they can. It's rather remarkable to look at the development of wealth throughout our history as a nation and to realize and to see what we have and the disparity gap that seems to be happening with the really wealthy people. Because whenever I was born, talking about someone who is wealthy, we spoke in terms of millionaires. Maybe whenever you came along, it was in terms of thousandaires. I don't know exactly what the number was. But whenever we talk about it today, a millionaire, in terms of just the way we esteem somebody's wealth, we think, well, that's not very much. I mean, the billionaires, that's the elite club to get into. But the problem that drives anybody who's chasing after money, it's that you never, ever do have enough. It never, ever would be enough. So we see the problem here is just not having enough money. If you love silver, you're never going to be satisfied with just having silver. His second problem that he, or third problem that he points out, the desire, the constant craving for more money. And I think that goes to said, if you love silver, you're never going to have silver because you always want more silver. He writes in the latter part of verse 10, "Nor he that loveth abundance with increase." This is also vanity. Never being satisfied with what you have and always wanting more. Does this sound like these are problems that are reserved just for the really elite, wealthy people, the billionaires, that we can move it from the practical realm to the theoretical realm of people that we don't know and will never, ever rub shoulders with, and we can pass judgment upon them because they just seem to be driven by corruption and the love of money? The fourth problem that we see this morning in verse 11 is that the more you have, the more others want what you have. Look what he writes in verse 11. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. It is absolutely astounding to consider when you look at Solomon's house, how many mouths he had to feed and how much money just took in the daily operation of his kingdom, providing for his household. I think that you and I can see that even on a micro scale. How hard it is just to keep food on the table sometimes. And that the bigger our families get, the more food it takes. I was amazed when I heard about the way life is in the South compared to life in the Midwest. Because when you and I think about our southern sensibilities, when someone comes around, the way we're hardwired is we want to overfeed somebody. So we'll pull out the stops and we'll just bring out all manners of food and we'll overdo it. We would rather throw away food because we had too much than run out of food because we had too little. But out west, it's not so much so. And I'm just talking a few states over, not that really that far away from here. I was hearing from a missionary who had visited with us, and I've experienced it myself in visiting in homes with people from this part of our country, that if they invite you over, one of our missionaries was telling us, he said, after they stopped at a church in Kansas, of all places, the family said, would y'all come on over for a time of fellowship tonight? It'd be so great to have you. And we want you to know that our family dinners on Sunday night are pretty sparse. We just got bologna sandwiches. But I think that our time together would be fantastic. Would you come and join us? And the missionary said, well, bologna, I mean, I grew up eating bologna. It wasn't that big of a problem. And for me to eat bologna, I mean, I hope that they had the good bologna and not the cheap bologna, but isn't all bologna cheap when you think about it? He said he went to the table and they sat down and there was a family of six. And there were six people at the table from that family, and the missionary who had six in his family. And he looked down at the table, and there were six sandwiches down on the table to be divided by 12 people. And he thought to himself, well, I'm just going to go ahead and grab a sandwich first because I didn't want to be left out. So he took the sandwich, and he put the sandwich on his plate, and the host begins to divvy up the rest of the sandwiches because they realize this is going to be embarrassing. He decides that one of his children didn't have anything on their plate because he had a whole sandwich on his. He said, I felt like a heel. He said, so I gave my sandwich to the kid. And the other family gasped because I gave my sandwich away. It's as though I was ashamed or didn't think that they had given enough, he said. And I realized by taking a sandwich, I had offended them. And by giving the whole sandwich away, I had offended them. So I asked my son to cut it in half and give me the other portion. He said, and it was a very short meal, but I learned a very big lesson that day. That there were a lot of people there and a lot of baloney that had to go around. You know, the problem that we have with the more that we have is that the more responsibility that we have to do with what we have. And I think that's a necessary burden with having and being accountable with what you have. As your bank account grows right now, that dollar amount that we started off with, the problems and the accountability that you have for more resources coming your way, it does multiply, but understand that we are accountable with what we have, regardless of a particular dollar amount. So I don't see problem four necessarily as just being reserved for a rich person, because I think there's a problem for each and every one of us that we need to understand, that what we have, the more that we have, the more other people want what we have. Problem five, never ever being able to enjoy what you have. Look at verse 11, the latter part. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The person who's so consumed and driven by getting more and more stuff, more and more money, the person who never is satisfied with the silver that they have, the person who's never satisfied that they have enough, the person who fails to see that their resources are in greater demand because there's just so much more responsibilities, that person has never really had the opportunity to take the time to enjoy what they have. It's likened to the person who doesn't even take time to enjoy them, but just can look at it. And I say this, if the Lord blessed you with money and resources and stuff, praise the Lord, enjoy it. Don't be a slave to what you have, but enjoy it. I'm not standing up here and saying this morning, if you've got more than me, then you're wrong. And what the problem with me saying that is that you can only be right if you're like me, poor. No, it's understanding what I have. And you know what? For a poor person too, it is extremely possible to never, ever enjoy what you have. It's just the opposite problems. Remember a while ago when I talked about that NSF letter that comes? I have yet to see anybody open their mailbox and say, praise the Lord, another one of those papers came. My bank is going to charge me a little bit more money for bouncing a check. No. Enjoy what we have while we have it. When we can is the reasoning that the preacher's going to this morning. Problem number six is this. The more you have, the more you worry about keeping it. Look at verse 12. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Worried about losing what you have. And I look around the room this morning and a few people who've fallen asleep, they're not worried about the... No, that's not the truth. As I look around the room this morning and realize the struggles that we each and every one of us have, is there anybody that has... I'll tell you what I struggle with. I wake up in the middle of the night churning through the problems that I didn't let down, let go of the day before. And I'll work through it. And sometimes it is money problems. And you say, wait a minute, you're supposed to be the one who's standing before us telling us to trust God and by example showing us how we trust God. Yeah, and I want you to know, in the middle of the night, I wake up and I worry about the money problems that we have here in the church. Lord, how are we going to keep the lights on and how are you going to pay the bills? Lord, I want to trust you and your people to take care of your house. But the way our hearts are wired is we worry about letting go or losing what we've got. And I think it's really fascinating to consider that for any problem that we have, whether it's not just reserved for money, that the problems that you and I pick up and carry with us and really do carry that burden for a long time in our life, it's so much more than just money. The problems that we have in our families, that'll keep us up at night. The problems that we have at work, that certainly is something that can wake us up in the middle of the night. The problems that we have with our health. These are real problems, real issues that we find here. And the observation is that the rich man, he can't sleep because he worries about losing where he's at or what he's got to, the level that he's attained. Go back and think about that dollar amount that we talked about at the beginning of the service. You're not there. But do you see what I'm saying about losing what you had? If you had that much money, would you worry about losing that much money? And you say, well, it's all theoretical. I could never, ever hit there, so I'm not really worried about it. Okay, what you have in the bank, would that be a problem to keep you up at night? These are problems that people have with money. These are problems that rich people have with money, is worrying about the more that you have, the more you have to lose and how you're going to keep it. Problem seven, we find in verse 13, the more you try to hold on to what you have, the more pain you bring upon yourself. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. Can't let go. So consumed with losing something a little bit extra or losing what you have that you'd be willing to cast everything aside. You'd be willing to lose everything just so that you could hold on a little bit tighter. And where he is going with this, problem seven is linked a little bit further down the road to another one of the problems that we see in his observations. But understanding that if you could just learn to let go, and I'm not talking about giving away everything you have and living a life of poverty, but learning to live within your means and enjoy what God has given you, you can free yourself of needless pain. And the observation that the preacher is seeing here in Ecclesiastes is of that one who won't let go of riches and the great harm that he can't see that he's brought upon himself, but everyone else does see. And that's terribly sad. To have clarity that somebody else doesn't have. Like, what a fool. What a waste. Squandering your opportunity, squandering your time, squandering your family, squandering everything for just trying to hold on to a little bit more. That's a life that's driven by greed, and it's not right. But we find in Proverbs, or Ecclesiastes chapter 5, another problem, calling it problem 8, we see in verse 14, the more we try to hold on to what we have, the more we stand to lose. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth the son, and there is nothing in his hand. The more you try to hold on to what you have, the more you stand to lose. Problem 9. The more you try to hold on to what you have, the more you leave behind, we find in verse 15. As he came forth from his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and he shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. Now this is probably a rich man's problem. Walking away from everything that they've spent their life acquiring. But do you know what? I realized this morning, whatever that dollar amount is that you were thinking about, it's the same truth for us as it applies to the rich man. Not a one of us are going to leave this world with any more than we brought into this world. That's the observation there. When a baby's born, are his hands full? Is his body clothed? And when we leave this place, what do we honestly take with us? But problem 10, we look at verses 16 and 17 and we see the unsatisfying reality that we leave with the exact same amount that we brought into this world. And that hurts because it puts into our discussion a departure date. And not a one of us wants to think about that. I want, you know, as a relatively, and I speak relatively, all things considered, relatively young man in this room this morning, that the prospect of leaving this earth doesn't excite me. I'm not in a hurry in that regard. Although it's settled. I know Jesus, and I know where my eternal destiny will be, but I, as a young man, I still have much living that I would love to do. But the operational motivations behind us that we live our lives day in and day out, the drives that we have spending our life trying to acquire, at what point is there an apogee to our life's gathering? At what point do we stop attaining and start declining? And where do we hit? Where we hit that point where it's enough. Now, I want you to understand this morning, I'm not saying just give up and stop trying and stop working hard. That's has to do with our character, and that has a lot to say about our work ethic. We've looked at that. But understanding that our time here is so relatively short and that we do leave this earth with the same amount that we brought into it. Psalm 49, verse 17, "For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him." And I think that even the wealthiest of people, if we were to talk about people who are considered wealthy in your time, or people who are considered wealthy today, you know, there's a day coming when their wealth, people won't remember it. Just like the people who were considered wealthy. Oh, sure, there's probably a list somewhere where people will say, well, at one point they were the world's richest person. But what is true about each and every one of us is that no matter how much we have, we all leave here with the exact same amount. And the more that we try to cling to what we have, the more misery we know. And it took us 10 problems to get to that reality. The more that we try to hold on to what we have, just the more emptiness, the more misery that we know. But the story doesn't stop there, because the observations continue as we look at verses 18 through 20. We've been looking at the trouble with money. Now we're going to look at how to enjoy what you have. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. "Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth hath given him power to eat thereof, to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joys of his heart." So in these next few moments, we had 10 problems, and you know what? There's really one solution. We're going to find three freedoms that come along with it, but that one solution is enjoy the gift that God has given you. That's actually the first freedom that I've listed here in verse 18. Enjoy that God, the gift that God has blessed you with. And if there's anything to be gathered from the observations we've seen this morning, it's that there is no value in loving money and using people to gather more money. That's what's been on trial. That's what's been indicted here this morning, is the love of money and the empty pursuits of trying to hold on to all that money. There is no value in loving money and using people. So love people and use money. Again, it doesn't have to be a rich man's problem. It doesn't have to be a rich man's problem alone to love money more than loving people. So love what God loves and use what God gives. The second freedom that I see in verse 19 is this: realize the satisfying gift of all that God has given you. In verse 19, money may purchase pleasure, but it can never buy satisfaction. I want to go back this morning and ask you about that dollar amount that you hit. What was your criteria for writing that number down or logging that number? I want to ask you, what would it take to be considered wealthy? Is there a dollar amount? I want to tell you that I somewhat manipulated you, because I didn't give you a fair accounting of what I was expecting of you. But this morning, we're going to take a few moments to do an honest accounting of what being wealthy looks like. Is it based upon a dollar amount? I mean, by worldly standards, riches, yes. There is a dollar amount that many of us will never, ever hit that will be considered wealthy by our peers. But we still have the same opportunity to see the same problem that money may purchase pleasure, but it doesn't purchase satisfaction. And so value what brings satisfaction. Silver, there's no silver satisfaction. Good health. Could you put a dollar amount on good health? I mean, we put a dollar amount on bad health. We know how much it costs to go to the doctor. A healthy family. Is there a dollar amount that you could put on a sound and healthy family life? Is there a dollar amount that you could put on peacefulness at the job or enjoyment out of the workplace? Thinking about wealth is that we do define it in dollar terms, in terms of gold and silver. But a rich person isn't someone who's got a lot of money in the bank. It's the person who can value and finding their satisfaction in what God has blessed them with. And that the lack of satisfaction isn't a money problem, it's really a righteousness problem. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And only the fool would think that a life padded with lots of money is the purpose and point of living life under this sun. And only a fool would think that it's a life free of problems should be what we seek to find satisfaction under the sun. Because just as a dollar amount makes a rich person, and a dollar amount makes a poor person, a rich person certainly doesn't have the problems that we have. No, we've seen 10 problems that a rich person has. We saw 10 problems that we have. It's not about money. And it's not about living a life free of problems. As Paul has said, it's learning to be content wherever I found myself. And the secret to satisfaction isn't reaching a place where we have ourselves insulated with enough stuff or even enough people around us. It's in learning to be content and learning to see personally that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It is my walk with Him. So that question that I asked you at the first of the hour, I hope I didn't mislead you into what I was looking for in accounting. But if you stopped short of just thinking about the actual dollar amount and not surveying the fullness of all that you have in your life, well, there's something that we can do about that this morning. That's coming in just a few moments. We see in verse 20, though, the charge for us to do the math, to add up the opportunities that God gives to us daily. And it sounds, as we're looking through Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, that Solomon is advocating a life of just, listen, you're going to work really hard, so just eat and drink and be merry and enjoy what you have and while you can. And I want you to know that the world operates by that, trying to find its pleasure in just stuff. And that is pleasure. I want you to understand, I do think that there is pleasure. There's pleasure in sin. The scriptures tell us that. But the purpose of our life isn't pleasure. That's the pursuit of the hedonist. The pleasure and the satisfaction that's described here in Ecclesiastes is on a much greater level. It's the freedom that comes with enjoying what you have and not worrying about losing it all, and not worrying about losing our lives, about that day that we depart. He's not saying don't take anything of that into account, but what he's saying is the blessing and the gift of God is being able to enjoy what he's given you while you can, and not being saddled with the worries of day-by-day living. He says it this way in verse 20, "For he shall not remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart." Learning to understand that our time here is limited and that our time belongs to him. Learning to understand that our resources belong to him. And learning to understand that our response isn't how tight we can hold on to it, but rather how we seek to hold on to him. Psalm 20, 90, verse 12 says this, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." And you say, isn't that counter to what the preacher says in verse 20? That the one who's wise doesn't worry about that. He's not consumed. He doesn't remember the days of his life. How in the world does that match up with what the psalmist tells us here in verse 90? To number our days. Which is it? Are we supposed to forget our days? Are we supposed to number our days? But I say this, the reconciliation, the way these synthesize together is this. There is freedom in understanding that our time here is limited, and that our resources are limited, and that our health is limited, and that our families are limited. And understanding all of that and trusting God to meet our needs day by day by day. Doing what we can with what we have. A fool would say, "Lord, I'm just going to trust you to take care of my family. I'm just going to sit here and I'm going to let you provide for our needs," when clearly he's given you a job to work, to do, to take care of your family. Or you'd say, "Lord, I'm just going to sit back here and I'm not going to take any mind for my health. I'll just trust that to you." You know what? Being a good steward with what God has you is probably a reason why a lot of us aren't wealthy by dollar standards. But understanding and appreciating that what we have drive us day by day, we find our ultimate satisfaction. Because it's not built in stuff, it's not protected by stuff. It is through knowing Jesus personally. That's the thought, that it's not have anything to do with pleasure, it has everything to do with being satisfied in him. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, know this, that there is no hope in this life or the next apart from him. That only through understanding who you are, just a sinner, and each and every one of us that comes in this earth come with the same identity. We are all sinners that deserve the judgment that God promises to the sinner. But knowing that Jesus came and gave himself, not because we deserved it, but because we didn't. In his grace, he comes down from glory and he goes to the cross and he takes our sins upon him and he faces our judgment on the cross. And he's buried. But the cross on which he died and the tomb with which his body was placed could not hold him, because on the third day he rose again, as he said. And that hope, it's not accounting in stuff. It's trusting singularly in him. So this morning, don't let money problems rob you of the satisfaction in your life and that satisfaction that comes through knowing Jesus personally. Our response this morning is this. I trust you've seen it. A life filled with money is full of emptiness. And that hard pill to swallow, that every one of us leaves with the same amount. But the hope is knowing that only Jesus can give you a new heart that appreciates all that he's given you. The good, the bad. Knowing that you're not alone. That he's there with you moment by moment. So, Lord, teach us to value what truly matters. May we not place our value in silver. And may we not place our value in having more silver. But Lord, give me appreciation for what you have given me with the clarity to live for you and not for stuff.